if you own a black Impreza out there, it's going to get crushed by a garbage truck very soon, so you better go out and move it right now. Thank you. That's one. Okay, second thing. Can someone flick that across to Keynote? Come on, Naomi, you have a Mac. Do you flick the applications across, you know, you hit the control tab thing across to Keynote and then launch the Keynote one. There it is. And now just launch it. Play. That's there. Well done. We're away. Awesome. This must be an old talk. 2011. So I just want to point that out. This talk has been through many revisions over many years. There's new bits every year, and there's new bits in it today as well. You should get out an outline. There's an outline in your book. That'd be good too. Get your Bible out. You know, need your Bible. I thought Ben helped us enormously yesterday in the talk that he gave us. That challenge of the heart of Christian leadership is about your character. We lead as servants, and our character as Christian leaders is critical. I thought that was a really helpful reminder yesterday, and it struck me that there might be things in your own life that you need to bring before the Lord. If character is critical for Christian leaders, then I don't know what's going on in your life, but we all have struggles. Can I encourage you to bring those before the Lord and talk to maybe another Christian friend, confess your sins to one another in order that they might support you and encourage you to walk in holiness. Just if there's stuff that was raised for you yesterday and the Spirit was speaking to you, don't ignore that. Do it for your sake and for the sake of those you'll lead. This morning what we're going to do is continue our look at this biblical exploration of what it means to be a Christian leader by talking about task, the traps, and tremendous temerity. So I'm going to spend most of the time on the task, then a fair bit of time on traps and a little bit of time on tremendous temerity. That's the plan. Okay, the task. I'm talking here about the particular leadership task of us in the room today. See, we're not all the leaders in the EU. I hope you've worked that out. In particular, the most important set of leaders in the EU were not invited to come today. That's the small group leaders. The small group leaders really are the most important set of leaders in the EU. Why are they more important than you? Than me? Well, because of the centrality of small groups in the EU's ministry on campus, as Kaz talked a little bit about yesterday. There are more students involved in EU small groups than in any other EU activity. That's where the Word of God meets the student body in greater numbers than anywhere else. And we entrust this significant leadership to our small group leaders. Now, I know that many of you are also small group leaders, but that's not why you're here at Changeover. Changeover is not really EU's leadership summit. We have that in February. This is a particular conference for a certain group of EU leaders. Not all of them, just for a certain group. So what's our particular leadership task? Why are we here? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, well-known passage. Here's God's picture of how the church works together to grow to maturity. Reading there from verse 11. The gifts Christ gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. So two key points just to note here. First of all, Christ's body grows through the ministry of the Word. Right? The church grows through the ministry of the Word. Every part of the body has a part to play in the building of the body, but the way that the body builds itself in love is through the ministry of the word, by speaking the truth, that is God's truth, the gospel, in love to one another. That is what our small groups are about, ministry of the word. That's what public meetings are about, ministry of the word. That's what ANCON is about, that's what mission is about, that's what EU Focus is about, that's what Summer Missions and EU Fusion are on about, building the body through the ministry of the word. Now, what we are on about in our faculty committees and our teams is facilitating the ministry of the word. What we do is we set up the structures and recruit and train and strategize to facilitate this all-important ministry of the word. In our teams and on our committees, we aren't necessarily doing ministry of the word. I mean, we may do it with one another by reading God's word together at the beginning of a meeting or by caring for one another, but our formal contribution into the EU is not direct ministry of the word. We're a step removed from that. Small group leaders, they're doing ministry of the word. Review group leaders at ANCON, they're doing ministry of the word. When you go out doing walk up or meet up one-to-one with someone else to read the Bible, you're doing ministry of the word. The speakers at public meetings, on weekends away or conferences, they're doing ministry of the word. Anyone doing one-to-one evangelism or God's world courses or discipling a brother or sister in Christ, they're doing ministry of the word. The staff in particular have been set apart by the EU and the EU Grads Fund to focus on this ministry of the word. Though, of course, the ministry of the word is not limited in any way just to the staff. But that's how the body of Christ grows, through us engaging in this ministry of the word. But our task, our formal task, is to facilitate that ministry of the word. Now, I think that's a helpful framework to have because it keeps our mind on our proper task. See, our aim is not just to have the grooviest faculty that ever walked the face of the EU. That's not our task. Our aim is to build Christ's body in love through the word. Our aim is not to have groovy website sites, not to have a great database. Our aim is to facilitate the ministry of the word through the faculties and teams of the EU. That's what the IT team is on about, facilitating the ministry of the word. That's what the e-network is about, facilitating the ministry of the word. That's what every faculty is on about, facilitating the ministry of the word. Now, this understanding of our task is really easy to lose. We can easily get distracted by the coolest idea, the latest gimmick, the vibe or the look. Those things all have a place, but they are sizzle, not sausage. Now, look and feel, how things look, look and feel is important, particularly to reach a generation who associate look and feel with authenticity, right? You know sizzle is important because if you care about something, you make it look good. That's how your generation think, I think. But we don't want to just serve up cold sausages. It's no use having all sizzle. I don't know, what am I saying there? No sizzle. Oh, it's because I skipped a line in my notes. Sizzle is important, right? You need some sizzle because otherwise you're serving up cold sausages. But actually, it's no use having all sizzle and no sausage. I'll just leave that analogy aside. I'll reuse it next year and I'll have it sweet. Anyway, let's think biblically then for a sec. We know that what feeds God's people is His Word, right? But what happens so easily is that we start treating the Word of God bit like the boring bit that we have to get through in order before we can do the fun stuff. No. It's the Word of God that gives people life. The Word is what sustains your life as a follower of Jesus. You're not going to be sustained for decades of Christian living looking on look and feel, looking on sizzle. You need the Word of God. You need to go deep into the Word of God. You need to wrestle with God's Word. You need it to transform you, to refresh you. And that's what the people you serve on campus, Christian and non-Christian, that's what they need as well. So keep the ministry of the word central to what you're trying to do. Facilitate the proclamation of that life-giving word in your faculty or through the ministry that you're on the team that's organizing, such that not a single person escapes the life-giving message of the word. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing, our task, I think, is to equip and resource, not to impose. This is coming out of Ephesians 4. See what you think about this. Notice in Ephesians 4 that God gives some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And it seems to me that their job is to equip the saints, that is the rest of the body, for the work of ministry. And it's as the rest of the body does this work of ministry that the body of Christ grows, both outward in evangelism and upward in maturity. That is, this group of people who we'd usually recognize as leaders, the pastors, apostles, teachers, etc., they are equipping the saints for ministry. They are not imposing on the saints or dictating to them the ministries they are to fulfill. Their job is to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of ministry. Or to put it another way, it just doesn't seem in Ephesians 4 to be a terribly top-down ministry structure. It's much more organic. The resourcing and the equipping comes through these pastors, teachers, etc., but it's the body that goes about growing itself through ministry of the word with the gifts God has given each member of the body. So let me tell you where I think this hits for us. There's lots of talk about what leaders are meant to do. Leaders are meant to cast a vision that inspires people in the present. Cast a vision of the future. Apparently that's what leaders are meant to do. We're meant to cast this vision that will excite and motivate people to move forwards into a greater and better future. Now that's fine and actually makes a lot of sense, provided of course that the vision we cast is one that actually fits in with God's revealed purposes in the Bible. But what I think we often do is more than cast a vision. We cast a vision and prescribe a set of programs as well. We say, here's where we're going, and we want you, therefore, to do this, this, and the other thing. We want you to volunteer for this training program and to commit to filling these particular jobs so that we can get there in the end. I just think that feels very prescriptive. Instead of casting a vision that frees people to move forward to God's goal of maturity in Christ, we cast a vision weighed down by prescriptive programs and slots that they have to fill. So maybe we should ask ourselves some different questions. Maybe rather than thinking about what your vision is and why won't those people get on board, maybe you should start thinking about the people that you're serving. Maybe put people first, not programs. What gifts has God given the people that we're leading? What ideas do they have about how to reach the campus for Jesus in our area of responsibility? Our task, remember, is to facilitate the dynamic and organic ministry of the word by the body of Christ, not prescribe a set of programs imposed from on high. Now, this requires a lot of wisdom, and what it does not mean is an abdication of your responsibilities as those who have now been appointed to lead particular ministries within the EU. You do need to ensure that those in your care are equipped and resourced, but also that they seek to grow the kingdom responsibly. Right? You can't just say, hey, I just set them free and now they're doing stupid stuff. You still are responsible for what people decide to do. So you need to make sure that they are seeking to grow the body of Christ in a way that's going to honour Jesus and doesn't damage people. So that means you're going to need to be good at listening and good at gently persuading others away from maybe foolish plans. You're going to need to provide wise counsel. You're going to need to ask some searching questions when people want to cancel all small groups because they've got a better idea. Or they've decided that they're going to do compulsory open-air testimonies every Monday lunchtime. Now, I'm not saying that those are necessarily, in and of themselves, in every situation, good or bad ideas. Just that your job is to take responsibility for what goes on in your area of ministry. But your job is not to prescribe every ministry that might take place. So your job is to seek to facilitate the dynamic and organic ministry of the word. Facilitate the dynamic and organic ministry of the word so that the body will grow. But it's not just enough, actually, to just facilitate. the organic ministry of the word. And that's because ultimately, whether or not the body grows is not actually up to you, is it, in the end? It's God who gives the growth. And so another part of our task, another part of our responsibility is, I think, to pray. So have a look with me this time at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. Your car is safe, Steph. See, look, there's the big truck coming very fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. Just a bit of context. Corinthian Christians have got all caught up with which church leader they think is the most impressive. And Paul writes to them to correct this misunderstanding. Have a look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role that the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, so it's going to be God who gives any growth. The EU is God's field, God's building. We have the privilege of facilitating the growth of his body by ensuring that his word is proclaimed, but it's still God who's going to bring the growth in the end. So what we can do, and in fact I think what we ought to do as leaders, is pray. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 6, when there was a problem in the Christian community over food distribution, the leaders, that is the apostles, made sure that the problem got solved. They took care for the community. They executed their responsibility for the health of the community. They made sure the problem got solved by choosing suitable people from the community to fix it. But they made sure that they themselves weren't consumed with all the details, so that instead they could focus on, according to Peter, prayer and the ministry of the word in Acts 6 verse 4. Now I just think it's interesting that the order there was prayer and the ministry of the word. I don't want to read too much into the word order, but it does stand out that prayer was listed first. I think, and often when I hear Christians quote that verse, we subtly flip the order. Of course, you need to give yourself to ministry of the word of God and prayer. I just wonder whether that's reflective of some sort of priority in our heads. The other interesting fact is, I think we can very easily fall into a particular trap, even in ministry, of thinking that those who can, do, and the rest can pray. I think we often think it's the old people who could give themselves to prayer, because they can't do much else. But we're young and we've got lots of energy, so we can get on and do lots of the ministry. We talk about prayer warriors, but often think of those people who can't do much else. So we know prayer is valuable, we want people to do it, but it's almost like we think that those who are less involved, less busy, they're the ones who can pray. But the picture in Acts 6 is that it's the leaders, those who are doing lots, who are giving their attention to prayer. So I think that this is part of our challenge, to lead in the EU in commitment to prayer. Maybe it's actually more than just a challenge for us. Maybe actually that is our responsibility, to lead in prayer. Such that if no one else this year prayed for the EU, if not a soul outside of this room prayed for the EU, if no one else prayed for your faculty and the people in the Bible study groups in your faculty, if no one else prayed for that particular conference or ministry of the EU, if no one else prayed for the lost to be saved, then we would. We would do it because we know it's part of our leadership to pray that God would bring the growth. So let's make sure we keep praying. Pray personally, and for some of us like me, that is a real challenge, just to keep being diligent in prayer, for all the different parts of the EU ministry, but also whenever we meet together to facilitate the ministry of the word in all our meetings, just make sure we keep committing this ministry to God, that he would bring growth from it. Okay, so that's a little bit of the task. Any questions? You want to ask a question? Make a comment? Word of testimony? Prophecy? Okay, we'll move on then. The traps. Now, as you go about this task of facilitating the dynamic and organic ministry of the word, I want to describe for you some of the classic practical leadership traps which we see again and again in the EU, particularly amongst student leaders. First of all, I've got some pictures here for you. The first trap, Rocket Man Rod. Rocket Man Rod burns fast and furious in his leadership in the EU with huge visions and plans. And then he runs out of fuel before he gets to the end and he crashes from a very great height. Every year, I think there's probably at least one faculty every year where this happens. Someone starts well, but the faculty committee or faculty leader just runs out of puff by about Easter and are then talking about resigning. And for various reasons, but I just think this is a real trap to fall into. You need to be in this for the whole of the next 15 months, right through to the end of next year. Don't burn so fast between now and Easter that you've got nothing left for the second half of your term. Okay? Don't fall into the Rocket Man Rod trap. Second one, Lorna Lone Ranger. Lorna Lone Ranger does everything him or herself. This is particularly a problem for leaders of teams and committees. They might be part of a team, but you wouldn't really know it. At team meetings, Lorna Lone Ranger allocates almost everything to herself. Actually, that's not quite true. She lets others bring the food for the faculty barbecue, but all the important tasks, that is, important tasks, she does herself. It could be because she's not learnt that it's actually okay to leave space for others to step up. You don't actually have to do it all yourself. If you're on a team, by the way, if you're on a team with a person who's a bit like Lorna, who just keeps doing everything themselves, can you please speak up? Please don't let the same person do all the work just because they can't seem to help doing it all themselves. Though it could also be that Lorna is a bit of a perfectionist. Not that Lorna would call it that. Lorna would probably more likely call it wanting it done well, or it was too important to let anyone else accidentally stuff it up, or they just don't get it, or they just don't do it well enough, or it's just easier in the end to do it myself. Those are the sort of rationales I hear for the sin of perfectionism. Did I call it a sin? Oh, it's probably not a sin, but it is a curse. Perfectionism is never a good quality. Never. If you can think of one time where perfectionism is a good quality, come and tell me later, because I just think it's never a good quality. So if that's you, this is your trap. Don't do it. Okay. Third trap, helpful Homer. Homer really is anything but helpful. He sits back on his team and doesn't really do much. He shows no initiative. He's passive. He sits back and waits for someone else, maybe the other faculty leader or a staff worker or a team leader, to tell them what to do. You're in the room now. You're here. Be on. Don't sit back now and wait for someone else to ask you to step forward. You're here now. This is it. This is the moment. We move from here. So there may be times, though, in the year to come where it is hard for you to contribute. I don't mean those moments where you don't really understand what's going on. If you have those moments, which you're bound to, where you don't quite know what's being talked about, just ask some questions. Don't sit there in ignorance. Just ask some questions so you get on the same page. But there may be times where things get really busy for personal reasons and where it's hard for you to get involved. When that happens, Don't just flip out and sort of suddenly do nothing. Talk to your team. Tell your team what's going on so that you can actually care for each other and share the load around. All right. So that's third, helpful Homer. Fourth problem, remote control Rita. Rita and her team treat the rest of the EU like a TV, and they're the ones holding the remote control. They want to press the buttons and see the rest of the faculty or the GC or the EU or whatever it is jump on board whenever they say jump. They expect the EU to respond by virtue of their particular position as this team or this committee. Well, let me just say, people in general, and especially in a volunteer organisation like the EU, people don't usually just jump when you ask them to in a volunteer capacity. Don't just expect everyone to see the world the same way you do. Others in the EU are dealing with different problems, probably just as hard as yours. They have different ideas, and their ideas are just as good as yours. We need to engage in a process together of gentle, listening persuasion. And frankly, if I can't gently and lovingly persuade you of my idea, then probably it isn't such a great idea. At least maybe now's not the right time for it. So don't try to become a remote control reader. Finally, frustrated Fran. Frustrated Fran used to be fantasy Fran. She imagined that leading in the EU would be fantastic. Fun-filled new levels of awesomeness. She and the team she was on, they had big, stellar dreams. They drew up plans to see their faculty transformed. They crafted brilliant strategies for growth. The team was pumped. They were excited. And then over the summer, some small group leaders pulled out. And then some of their faculty connectors didn't make the calls they were supposed to at the beginning of the year, and they didn't tell anyone that they hadn't done it. The welcome barbecue that they ran was very poorly supported by their faculty, and only 3 first years from their faculty got involved with small groups. AnCon was good for those who went, but then a centrepiece of their faculty evangelistic strategy was going to be evangelistic dialogue dinners in second semester, and almost no small group leaders jumped on board. It felt like an absolute fizzer. And the team just never really recovered from that. They felt like they'd prayed hard, worked hard, but the EUers wouldn't jump on board. No one wanted to stay on the committee, except for Homer, and then he hadn't really done anything anyway. Everyone else was like Fran, completely frustrated. She was frustrated at the EUers in her faculty, frustrated at the small group leaders and the connectors, frustrated at the EU in general because she'd worked so hard, seen so little fruit, and no one really appreciated how hard it had been. Frustrated Fran has two problems. First, initial idealism is a little naive. It was a fantasy. The reality is ministry is hard work. You can't just expect everyone to jump on board with everything you say. You can't expect all your ideas to be good or to be a success. In fact, you should expect some failures. If you don't have some failures, then you just haven't been trying hard enough for the kingdom. Don't blame other people for not jumping on board with your ideas. They might just not be very good ideas, or maybe they were never communicated clearly enough, or maybe they were not given in the right context. That's her first problem, initial naivety. Fran's second problem, that was when reality hit, she didn't have the maturity to understand that this is what ministry leadership is like. Ministry leadership means perseverance. It means not getting discouraged because you don't see the fruit that you were praying for. So think about how the Apostle Paul processed the disappointment he faced amongst the Christians he was seeking to serve. If you've got your Bible there, have a look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 16. Paul doesn't just give up and go home when things get hard in ministry. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the lie to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have that same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So notice a few things here. Despite the opposition and suffering, Paul does not lose heart. Why? Because, verse 7 there, he knows that God is at work through him, displaying God's extraordinary power through Paul's perseverance in the midst of difficulty. Also, verse 11, because he knows that his perseverance makes visible the power of Jesus' resurrection life. Again, verse 15, because he perseveres because it is for their sake. It's them he is serving as a slave, and for the sake of Jesus, in verse 5, so that ultimately grace may extend to more and more people, yielding more thanksgiving to God for his glory. So the effect of all of this, in verse 16, is that despite the opposition and suffering, his inner nature is undergoing daily renewal. See, the joy of ministry does not come in its ease, doesn't come because ministry is easy. The joy of ministry comes from its effects, that it brings glory to God as he works through our weakness and shows his great power by bringing his grace to others. So for many EU leaders, this is the first real experience of the weight, the challenge of ministry leadership. It's the first time you've really had to lead your peers in ministry. It won't be easy. Be ready for difficulties. Resist the temptation to blame the people that you're serving, or to blame the EU at large. Take your joy in the privilege to serve. Take your joy in the fruit you see from your work. I've met many EU leaders, former EU leaders, who are now graduates out there, some who laboured long and hard in the service of Jesus in the EU. I've met a few of them who are actually a bit bitter. They don't tell anyone because they don't want that. They love what God does through the EU. They love their time in the EU, but they feel a bit bitter about how much it cost them to serve in the EU. It will cost you to serve faithfully, to persevere in that service this coming year. Your marks will suffer. You will not be able to work and have the same lifestyle maybe that others have had. You may have to give up other hobbies, other leisure time activities. Don't get bitter about that sacrifice. The joy of this comes through serving the Lord God and seeing him bring fruit from your labor. It is a privilege to serve. Don't let yourself get bitter about it. Any questions or comments at that point before we move on to the final last little bit? Nothing. Okay, let's moving on. Tremendous temerity. I wonder how you're feeling about leading in the EU this year. For some of you, you've been leaders in the EU over a number of years and you're probably not thinking too much about it. Well, maybe you need to stop and reassess and think, actually, this is a big deal. Serving the Lord Jesus in any leadership capacity is a big deal. So maybe stop and reflect on that for a moment. I hope, though, you're feeling excited, whether you've experienced or not. It is a great privilege to be entrusted with leadership amongst God's people. It's a great opportunity to serve, to bring about change, to have influence, to learn and grow and bring glory to God by furthering Jesus' kingdom. I hope you actually are excited about what you might be able to do under God in your faculty or team or committee. But I hope you're also feeling, frankly, out of your depth. Being realistic, none of you have a lot of experience. Even if you've been a leader before, you just don't have that many years and that many teams under your belt. You're still green. And I'm not talking about your shirts, right? You're keen, yes, but you are still a bit green. So beware overconfidence. A little bit of humility is probably appropriate. Some of you are probably feeling your weakness pretty keenly. You're not really sure how you're meant to go about this task. You're not really sure what you'll even do in your team meeting next week. Like, what are you going to do? Let alone what you should be shooting for as goals for the next 15 months. So it really is with tremendous temerity that the EU has entrusted its future into your hands for the next 12 months. Temerity is defined in my dictionary as audacity, excessive boldness. From any worldly analysis, it's with tremendous temerity that the wider EU has entrusted its leadership to you, relying on you to lead well into 2014. I don't want to freak you out, but I do want to paint a real picture. There are thousands of EU graduates who are looking at you as this generation of student leaders to continue the work that they laboured at. There are 83 years of EU history resting on your shoulders. There are tens of thousands of lost students at Sydney Uni who will face the wrath of God for their sin and who've been given to you as a mission field. And there is one Lord Jesus who searches the heart and who will judge our work, before whom no secret is hidden, and in whose name you are leading. If you're feeling a little bit brash before, I hope that has burst your bubble. We are all weak. We all are. The Apostle Paul knew about weakness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and was speaking about his own struggles. This is the final little passage. I'll just read it out for you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. But he, talking about the Lord Jesus, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore I will boast gladly all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You don't need to be strong, impressive, uber capable. Being super competent might do something for your worldly ego, but it's not what God asks of you. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." That is, his power is perfected, reaches its completion, its goal, when it works in the midst of your weakness. His power enables you to continue and brings fruit for his glory through your weakness. So the weakness is ours, right? It's our lack of vision, our lack of wisdom, our lack of foresight and experience, but the power is the power of Jesus, who works in us and through us. So don't be afraid or ashamed of your weakness. God can and will use it to display the power of Jesus. And that's why, with tremendous temerity, we can offer ourselves as leaders for the EU for 2014. Not because we're brash and full of bravado, not because we think we're so great and full of confidence. On the contrary, we know, I hope, that we are weak. We know that we lack experience and wisdom. We know that we're out of our depth. But we go forward as leaders with tremendous temerity because the living Lord Jesus has promised to show his great power in and through us. So our confidence, our temerity is not in ourselves actually, but it's in him. Tremendous temerity in him. Let me lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to fulfill the tasks that you have given us to facilitate your ministry of the word and to be diligent in prayer by your Spirit at work in us. Please help us to fulfill those tasks responsibly. We pray that you would help us to avoid the traps that may befall us. Give us wisdom and foresight to avoid them. And we offer ourselves, Father, to you with that tremendous temerity, confident in the knowledge that your power is at work through our weakness. For Jesus' name and glory and sake we pray. Amen.